Who is that baby? Oh, we focus on the baby at Christmas. And it's a sweet picture that you see of a baby in a manger and an adoring mother and adoring father. And all of that is such a sweet, sentimental perspective. And it should be. It was a wonderful moment. As you know, we're in our series on the DNA of a New Testament church. And I felt that it would be important for us to look at one of the great fundamentals of the faith right here at Christmas time. Last year, we looked at some of these same truths from the perspective of the great I Am. And now we're going to look at it just from the absolute critical importance as far as what a New Testament church is, what it believes, and how crucial it is that there cannot be any fuzzy perspective on this matter of the identification of Jesus Christ. Who is He? One of the Christmas passages that is often overlooked is John chapter 1, if you'll turn there with me. We're going to use this passage and several others, John chapter 1. And going to see here a wonderful verse that gives us much insight, along with the context here in chapter 1, as to that question, who is this baby? A school teacher in England tells a wonderful story. At Christmas time, she supervised the construction of a manger scene in the corner of the classroom. The children participated happily as they put that together. And then they also enjoyed casting characters in the drama depicting the nativity. Well, during this time, the teacher noticed a little boy, one boy in particular, enamored by it all and forever going back and forth to the scene. At last, she asked him if there was anything bothering him. He said, no. She said, well, are there any questions you would like to ask? He said, well, yes. What I like to know is, where does God fit in? Well, that's the point of who is this baby. Oftentimes, in the manger scene, and even in the whole telling of the Christmas story, even though it's clearly declared, the matter of the deity of Christ is left out. And my friends, that is the bedrock of everything we believe. If you're a believer, that's why you have salvation. If you're alive, that's why you're alive, because the world would not be here were it not for who Christ is. A Chinese Bible woman was witnessing about Christ to a scholar of a market town in a marketplace, and he heard her courteously, and after a little while, he says, "Madam, you speak well, but why do you dwell on Jesus Christ? Let him alone and tell us about God." And she replied, "What, sir, should we know about God if it were not for Jesus Christ, who is God?" And that's very true. And that's what this passage here tells us, that God came to earth. In fact, in the real theme declaration of the Gospel of John, written decades later than the first three Gospels, we read in John 20, 30, "And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in the book. But these are written," note this, "that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name." And so it all revolves around the fact that Jesus Christ indeed is God. So first of all, I want us to look at the matter that Christ, when we look at who is the baby, he is the eternal creator God. If you look with me at verse 14, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." There's the Christmas story in the Gospel of John. The Word was made flesh. Well, who is the Word? Go back with me to the first few verses. Verse 1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him, not anything made that was made. Wow, what statements. So tie verse 14 back to verse 1, and you'll realize the Word became flesh. That's one of the most dramatic statements that you'll ever find, as you see Him revealed in those first few verses. He is the eternal Creator God. He is the eternal Word. In the beginning was the Word. And then verse 2, the same was in the beginning with God. And He made all things. He was before all things as we know it existed. He created all things. And so the Word, that is a term that in the Greek that speaks of communication. And you have here God expressing Himself through Jesus Christ. We have the written Word of God, and we have the actual person of God who communicated His Word to us. And John here is showing that the Word is the source of all that is visible and annotates the totality of the material world. As A.W. Tozer said, "From everlasting to everlasting, Thou art God," said Moses in the Spirit. From the vanishing point to the vanishing point would be another way to say it. The mind looks backward in time till the dim past vanishes, then turns and looks into the future till thought and imaginations collapse from exhaustion. And God is at both points unaffected by either. Let me warn you at this moment, you will get a headache and you don't need one on Christmas Eve if you try to figure out one who never had a beginning. Because all we know is a beginning. But He's eternal. And God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. We can see a little bit more the idea that it never ends, but there never was a beginning. And you see in verse 2, the same was in the beginning with God. In other words, God the Father and God the Son were in a relationship from eternity past to eternity future. And that second verse really does underline the deity of Christ. Indicates both equality and distinction of identity. The phrase can be rendered face-to-face with. In other words, the Lord Jesus was in full relationship with God the Father in eternity past. And it applies personality, coexistence with the Creator, and yet it still allows us to understand that He became one of us. And so in these first few verses, you have the fact that there is a unity of nature. The same was in the beginning with God. And you go back to verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So Jesus was God. God the Son, God the Father, and of course, we know God the Holy Spirit. So it's a coexistence that is clearly asserted here. I've given this before, but I think it's very helpful. A Christian pastor once had a member of a well-known Jehovah's Witness cult in his audience who kept interrupting his meeting. That's always a little unnerving, by shouting and hackling. "You cannot prove that Jesus is the eternal Son of God," he said. "He was the firstborn of every creature, so He could not be deity. The eternal Father must therefore be older than His Son, and if Christ is not as old as His Father, then He is not eternal. If He is not eternal, He cannot be God." Well, that mixes up people when they hear that. Thankfully, this preacher knew what he was doing. Consider the statement, and then he said, "A father must be older than his son." And then he gave this withering reply, "While you might make such a point concerning an earthly parent, it does not apply when we speak of God. I will prove that to you by your own words. You have just called God the eternal Father. But how can God be the eternal Father, not just God, without having an eternal Son? Eternal fatherhood demands eternal sonship. When did your own paternal parent begin to be your father? At the very moment you became his son, and not before. While time must elapse before one can become a human father, this is not true of God. He is the eternal Father, and therefore He must have an eternal Son." The critic was quiet for the rest of the message. Well stated, but that is true. And again, these verses clearly teach that so much more could be said. So in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. They had the full relationship of the Trinity, and the Word was God. There it is, stated as clearly as you can have it. And then he's also the Creator. All things were made by him, verse 3, and without him was not anything made that was made. Jesus Christ in particular was the creator of the universe. Colossians 1:16, for by him were all things created, speaking of Jesus Christ, that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. Pretty clear. Hebrews 1:2, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, and by whom also he made the worlds. When you see the stars and you're overwhelmed at the enormity of the universe, remember, your Savior created all of that. Hebrews 11:3, through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. When the universe was created, there was no universe. That was brand new. But we find his creation rejected him, verse 10. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. 1952, that's a long time ago. Pupils in a New York public school were invited by their teacher to mention things associated with Christmas. Well, they responded spontaneously, Santa Claus, reindeer, Christmas trees, presents. Then a pensive little girl said, the birthday of Jesus. Oh no, the teacher replied quickly, that's not what we mean. And of course, we've been having problems for the last 70 years plus in that regard. Humanism rejects Jesus. Evolution rejects Jesus. Folks, you cannot combine an evolutionary concept with the Word of God. It is a direct contradiction to the person and work of Jesus Christ. And all of our worldviews really start with Jesus Christ is the Son of God and he created the worlds, or Jesus Christ was a good man, but we've had an evolutionary development and mankind is simply a highly evolved animal. Enormously different worldviews. And that's the dividing line that you find even in our country and all the countries around the world. His people rejected him. That's what's so tragic. Verse 11, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. He was expected. When those wise men came, the scribes knew what to say to Herod about where he'd be born. Micah 5:2, but thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been of old from everlasting. By the way, there's another one on his eternal personhood. And they knew he was coming, but they wanted to deliver. They wanted a hero. They did not want a savior because they didn't want to admit they needed to be saved. He was despised, Isaiah 53:9-3 says, and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Let me just say this. I believe it's very important as Christians to pray for Israel, their protection. God has miraculously brought them on the scene. But as a whole, the Jewish people have rejected the Messiah at this point. And that's why you just have all the troubles that you see. And we need to pray for these dear people. Oh, how that broke Handel's heart. He was being called upon while he was in the middle of setting the words, he was despised, to music. And someone came in and found the great composer sobbing with tears. So greatly had this passage and the rest of the morning's work affected his being. You know, if only we would be affected by what Christ did for us. And let me just say, we look at all this rejection, but folks, Christians who love the world, love their own advancement, love self-living, love their own way. James 4:4, as we'll see in the passage we'll study this week, ye adulterers and adulteresses, speaking of spiritual adultery, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. My friends, if we are just living for the Lord, you will realize that we're not part of this world. As a famous statement to Dwight L. Moody, now that I'm converted, do I have to give up the world? And he said, no, you need not to give up the world. If you have a ringing testimony for the Son of God, the world will give you up pretty quick. They will not want you around. So Christ was rejected, and oh, how we need to be. Folks, this is what to be the heartbeat of a church, is that Jesus Christ is the eternal Son of God. He is the Creator. He's the Savior, and He's what we're all about. And we cannot lower the flag, when it comes to who Jesus is. Christ is the incarnate God. Spurgeon said, sing, sing, O universe, till thou hast exhausted thyself. Thou canst not afford a song so sweet as the song of incarnation. Though creation may be a majestic organ of praise, it cannot reach the compass of the golden canticle incarnation. There is more in that than in creation, more melody in Jesus in the manger than there is in the worlds on worlds, rolling in grandeur around the throne of the Most High. And that is true. In the manger was God the Creator. We often talk about it, but folks, it ought to stir us every time we think about it. And we find here, in verse 14, he came at a point in time, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And of course, we have the record in Luke chapter 2, clearly, of the time that he came into the world. But we know also from Luke chapter 1 that 9 months before that, the Holy Ghost came upon Mary, and he became a man in the womb of Mary without a human father. And that's the incarnation of Jesus Christ. And so he came clearly. It's in the aorist tense, which means it's punctiliar. It is at one time. And so he came into this existence with a human birth. And that's just amazing. I don't think I can ever even begin to say it. Jesus left the throne and came and indwelt his human, he became human. I mean, he actually, the whole process of conception on, and for 9 months the Creator was in the womb of a woman and went through birth, went through all of that. Oh, my friend, how much he loves us. I mean, it's just incredible. We just cannot find words enough to describe what Christ did for us. He became flesh. This is a very blunt term. He became us fully. And this refutes any other kind of teaching that he came into a man. No, he became man. And yet his spirit was God Almighty, the second person of the Trinity. He tabernacled with us. And the Word was made flesh, and he dwelt. That word means tabernacled with us. Remember in the tabernacle, there you had the Shekinah glory. And we had here on this earth during those 33 years the Shekinah glory of God in a man, truly a man. And he dwelt in the midst of his people. And and all of what the tabernacle and then the temple was constructed to show was fulfilled in the coming of Christ. Philippians 2:5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Christ, he is the glorious God. We've already been talking about that. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father. He had the glory of God, full of grace and truth. He revealed the glory of the Father. And this, of course, the Apostle John, looking back, he realized that everything he needed to know about the Father, he could see in Jesus Christ. I always love the story of the little boy during World War II when his dad was away in the army. The mother asked her little boy, "What would you like to have more than anything for Christmas?" And the boy looked at a picture of his dad dressed in a military uniform and said, "I would like Daddy to step out of that picture and be home with us for Christmas." And many a child felt that way. But that's exactly what Jesus did. He came out of the written word and stepped into our existence, and we had a full revelation of who God is in incarnate form, and so we can relate to that. That's an amazing thing. That's why you love the Gospels. When I get to go to the Bible lands, I just, as we read the Gospels and we think of Christ being there, it's not emotional. You don't look for an emotional experience, but it's just an unbelievable thought that God came and related to mankind as He did, because that's the reason He created us, so that we could have an eternal relationship with Him. And His miracles showed forth the glory of the Father, His loveliness and how He loved everyone, and what He did for everyone. As John 13:31 says, "Therefore, when He was gone out, Jesus said, 'Now is the Son of Man glorified, and is glorified in Him. He is now glorified at the right hand of God.'" Now, I want you to get this, folks. Jesus Christ is fully glorified at the right hand of the Father. He had the glory of the Father in Him when He was here on earth. He now, as you can see Him in Revelation 1, has the spectacular glory of God, yet fully man. We have the Spirit of God, which allows us to have union with Him. Now, I want you to get this, folks. Not only do you have the newness of life of the resurrection of Jesus Christ because you have your identity with Him through your salvation, your spirit has the oneness of the glorified Christ in your spirit. Where is the glory of God to be seen? In His church. And folks, the spectacular glory of Jesus should shine through every believer, for we are in union with the glorified Christ. That one that just takes our breath away as we see who He is now. That should be what our spirit is able, the Spirit of God is able to produce in us, because we are identified with His glorification. And so He revealed the uniqueness of His person. He was the only begotten of the Father, and oh, how we need to show that forth. There's so much here. Folks, this is a bedrock truth. And He is the God of grace and truth. We'll finish with this. God's grace is His miraculous intervention in our lives to enable us to do what we cannot do. My friend, there's nobody here that can save themselves. Nobody here that can change themselves. There's no way you can please God. We're a fallen creation. But we are in Christ. And He has given us, through His finished work on the cross, if we believe Him, He has bestowed on us all that He is. First of all, it begins with salvation. Look back at verse 12. "But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God." Here it is, "even to them that believe on His name." It's just trusting in Him. The famous preacher Truett said to his students, he said, "I would not trust my hope of heaven on the best second I ever lived." if he could say, he had to say that about his salvation, just think about our lives. None of us, folks, can do anything without God. He is full of the gift of His grace. And that's why when we are not walking with Him and we're not glorifying Him, what a tragedy. His coming was to give us, not only once we die or He comes back, but it's to give us now the fullness of life, the abundance of life. People ought to know, you ought to walk anywhere you are, that they ought to know Jesus is real. They ought to know that he is glorified. They ought to understand the message of the gospel because your life is in union with Christ. What a conviction for all of us that is. Full of grace, all the grace we need, and then truth. The truth is the basis for grace. Romans 10:17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. My friends, that little baby in the manger, he spoke the worlds into being. That little baby in the manger was from eternity past. That baby in the manger is God. He humbled himself. But Christians can't humble themselves. He gave himself sacrificially, but often we're not willing to do likewise. That baby in the manger came because he loves you. From eternity past, he had you in mind. He knew you would be born. He knew you would be alive. Doesn't matter what circumstance caused your birth. You're as important to him as anybody else. And my friend, he did all this because he wants you to be with him forever. That's the message of Christmas. And Christian, we need to remember, who is that baby? That baby is the one that should be our life. For me to live is Christ. We owe everything to him. Honestly, if we let God work, Christmas ought to overwhelm us. The best gift you can ever give, believer, is you. Put yourself on the altar and let God mightily use you, because that's why he came. Let's bow for prayer.